Again, hearing from God's Word from Luke chapter 2. On those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Please turn in your Bibles again to Luke, the second chapter, or to the back of the order that you have, so that we may again look at this text Pastor McDonald has read for us. I will not be reading it again, but we will be briefly looking at it together. May the Lord bless the exposition of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 to our hearts. I tend to view this Christmas Eve service as a time to quieten down. Things have been very busy. Packages have been wrapped. I know that some of you still have maybe bicycles to put together, or Vicky, my wife, has been baking, and so the whole house smells of bread and brownies and all sorts of good things. We've had our great celebration on the Sunday before Christmas and our lessons and carols. So now let's just quiet down. Children, let's just quiet our hearts. Listen very, very carefully and intently. And let's again, in our minds and hearts, go to Bethlehem and dwell upon this great thing that God has done, this awe-inspiring thing of sending His Son to be our Redeemer. I want to look at four truths from this text, and four only tonight. First, Christmas is a confession of the providence of God. Augustus Caesar, to better administer his kingdom, determined to take a census of the entire Roman world. Long ago, God had said through his prophet Micah, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto thee, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." An 8th century B.C. prophet prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 2. Jesus born in Bethlehem. Lucky, huh? Lucky that Augustus was even born. Lucky that Augustus decided that he would take the census of the Roman world. Lucky that Mary didn't give birth en route so that Jesus couldn't have been born in Bethlehem. No. We do not live in a chance universe. This was not luck. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Now today, in the world in which we live, our hearts can sink, can they not? Wars and rumors of wars, our own lives, sometimes things just seem to be unaccountable. And so we ask the question, does God rule? Is he really on his throne? Look at Christmas. Look at what God was doing, even though Joseph and Mary could not have seen how God had orchestrated it all by his divine decree and in his providence. Does God use unbelievers and their schemes to accomplish his purpose? Yes. He used Augustus Caesar. He used the Roman world in order to bring the Savior of sinners like you and me into this world to redeem us. Reformed minister Gordon Keddy, dealing with a totally different passage, makes this really good observation. Listen to what he says. God's sovereignty is not restricted by human unbelief. I once came across a tract that stated that God used only believers to build his kingdom on earth. I was working for the summer in a church in the American Midwest Corn Belt in the time, and I showed it to a godly elder in whose home I was staying. He was a man of very few words, but they always weighed a great deal. He read it, was silent for a couple of minutes, then looked at me and said, "My shepherd Cyrus." Only three words from an octogenarian Iowa pig farmer, but they expose the theological incompetence of that tract, because that reference to Isaiah 44:28 brought out the truth that the Persian king Cyrus was used by God to build God's kingdom on earth by restoring the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem in 536 BC. The perspective of God's absolute sovereignty means that, far from hindering God's purpose, the unbelieving will actually be used to facilitate the advance of God's cause and kingdom. And because the risen Christ is head over everything for the church, which is his body, Christians have a mandate to live for him in holy confidence and assurance that they will be kept by his power. Is God at work in those things that are dark and those things that are mysterious and those things that are beyond comprehension and those things that you can't understand in his world and can't understand perhaps even in your own life? Christian, the answer is yes. And he is using all of these things in his providence to accomplish his kind and merciful purpose of saving his people and bringing you to the inheritance that he has promised you. Look at Christmas. God is the God of providence who rules upon his throne. Second truth, Christmas is a call to reorder our priorities. Who of significance would be born in Bethlehem of Judea? Where is Bethlehem anyway? Its history would not interest the greats of the world. Rachel, Ruth, Boaz, Obed, David, these are the names that are associated with Bethlehem. Surely if God came into his world, he would come to a palace. He would come to a city like New York or Paris or London, but he certainly would not go to Bethlehem. But there he is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, born in Bethlehem of Judea, in a manger, a mud or clay feeding trough for animals or perhaps an animal stall. The inn was overcrowded, and so are our hearts, with business and wealth and honor and pride and pleasure and worry. When grace transforms a heart, when God comes savingly into the life of a sinner, things change. Our priorities begin to change. We grieve and mourn that we have not sought the glory of God. We grieve and mourn that those things that have captivated our hearts and our attention, those things that are so unworthy and so undeserving, have detracted our minds and affections from the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We see a grand reversal of what we thought was important. And in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, God is showing us that he is making a new beginning by entering into the very course of history, entering into his world, intervening, coming to the rescue of sinners like you and me, whose priorities are all mixed up. Do you see the need of new priorities stemming from a new heart? Isn't that what Mary sang in the Magnificat that we saw last week? He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Yes, in history, he has turned the tables, but he also turns the tables in the hearts of those who trust in him. So that once those things that we loved, we no longer loved. Once those things that captivated our hearts, these things no longer captivate our hearts. Now the desire of our hearts, yet imperfect, but nonetheless there and growing in the Christian day by day, is God, help me to bring glory to your name, just as we saw on Christmas morning. You were reversing the priorities of the world and reversing the priorities of sinners like me. Third truth. Christmas is a proclamation of peace. While arranging these details that Joseph and Mary would come to Bethlehem and the baby Jesus be born there, God is arranging some birthday visitors. First one, then a host, then the terrifying aspect of heavenly beings appear to shepherds. But with good news, not with condemnation. Not news of the Pax Romana, but of a new emperor come to build a new empire. Imagine it. Through Christ, the king would come and he would bring peace between God and man. We had been separated from God because of our sins, so deep, so awful, so heinous, deserving of his infinite displeasure. How can it be that because I've sinned against a God who is infinitely holy, how can it be that you and I can be right with that God? It can never be because we have earned it. It can never be because our works are good enough. He's infinite in his holiness. No, man sinned and fell. Man must redeem, but no man is good enough. Only God is the Savior. And so he did this wonderful, awesome thing. God became man. Born of the Virgin Mary. Born a true man, yet without sin. The God-man. Truly God, truly man in perfect union. And he grew up. And he learned as a man learns. And he wept as a man weeps. And he ate as a man eats. And slept as a man sleeps. And he healed the sick. And he raised the dead. And he cast out demons. And he went to a cross. That's why he came. And there, this little baby, now grown up a man, but the God-man, hangs upon a cross, and the wrath of Almighty God is poured out on him rather than on me. In our place condemned, he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he rose from the dead, and he broke the spear of war over his knee. And he comes through the Word, even at this moment, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And because God did this wonder on the cross through this infant grown up, there is no guilt in the court of law. Believer, yes, we confess our sins to a Father. But he is no longer a condemning judge because Jesus paid it all. And our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as Owen the Puritan says, show me the sinner who can stretch his sins. Show me the sinner who can stretch his sins to the dimensions of God's grace. Christmas is the proclamation of peace. Are you at peace? Do you know that your guilt is removed, that your sins are pardoned? Are you at peace with God? That's why Jesus came. Perhaps you've lived through Christmas after Christmas after Christmas, and you've never understood. Why did he come? to bring peace between the God whom we had offended, who so loved us that he gave his son, and ourselves, the sinner, and between us and the holy God. Hear the word of the Lord. He's a God of peace. The fourth truth. Christmas is an acknowledgement of mystery. Now, we've been saying that over these Sundays, but don't miss it. Just dwell on it once again. God invited shepherds, despised, ceremonially unclean. Shepherds were excluded in the court, couldn't even testify. Those were the kinds of people that God cares about. And he brought them that they might see the baby Jesus. And a sign was announced to the shepherds. You will see the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. What swaddle anyway? Just strips of cloth. Maybe even Mary's veil, torn because it maybe was all she had. She wraps up the baby Jesus, this little probably 14-year-old mother. Jewish mothers were very young. She wraps up the baby Jesus. What's Luke telling us? He's telling us that God entered into the condition of human degradation. That the infinite God, the second person of the Trinity, came infinitely down, 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 right into our condition to meet our need. Be amazed. Who is this? This is the Lord of glory. This is the one of whom John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one of whom Paul the Apostle says, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. This is the Creator of the world, the Creator of the galaxies, the Creator of the universe. This is the Sustainer of the universe. This is the infinite God himself become man. Augustine, one of our great church fathers, said this, Maker of the Son, he is under the Son. In the Father he remains, from his mother he goes forth. Creator of heaven and earth, he was born under heaven. Unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless. Filling the world, he lies in a manger. Ruling the stars, he nurses at his mother's bosom. He is both great in the nature of God and small in the form of a servant. Be amazed. He did not cease to be God, yet he became man. The uncaused became relative. The unchanged became changeable. The eternal became time-bound. The Creator became the created. The Sustainer became the sustained. The Almighty became a weak, dependent infant. The infinite became finite. God became man and hung on a cross and calls you to believe on him and trust in him. Mystery, mystery, mystery. Awe-inspiring mystery. Who can comprehend it? And yet, we must believe it because it is true. And its truth was sealed when this baby grew up, went to a cross, and rose by the power of God from the dead. Let us never take for granted this condescension. God coming down. And surely we cannot dishonor the Lord more than by saying we believe these things and yet fail to be overwhelmed by them and have hearts and lives changed by these truths. So, Christian, when you go home tonight Many of you with squiggly, excited little children to nurture, and you prepare the fixings for tomorrow's lunch, the last things maybe. You find out that Aunt Lucy's coming to lunch after all, and you didn't know it. Remember, through it all, God came down, and He saved us from our sins, and that our contribution to our salvation is absolutely zero. And there is nothing but laughter and joy in the heart of the Father toward His people. And so there is ultimately no sadness in our hearts. Amen.